1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Tom.
Good, it's great to be together again looking at this next part of 1 Peter chapter 3. If you were here last week, we looked at those first verses. If you weren't, you can catch that online. Basically, we're looking at how Peter encourages his readers to respond to a world that rejects Jesus. Peter's writing to Christians scattered through ancient Turkey, living in a pagan culture, a culture which has no real room for Jesus in its structure, in its architecture. Jesus is not part of the framework. How do you respond to a world that rejects Jesus and that also probably rejects you? This is what Peter is dealing with here. Now, we said last week, and some of you may have missed this, that there's two natural, instinctive responses to something that seems stressful or dangerous. Either fight or flight, right? You either get your hackles up and you start trying to fight back, or you pick up your heels and you run. And I told you the story about my wife and I went on a honeymoon to the Rocky Mountains in Canada, and we spent an inordinate amount of time before we went there researching how do you respond when you meet a bear. And again, it comes down to one of those two things. Either you try to fight, which isn't much good because the bear is fiercer than you, or you try to run, which isn't much good because the bear is faster than you. But actually, there was a third option, and some of the tourist guides, and it's incredible how much reading we did on this. We never even saw a bear, let alone came to face-to-face with one. But some of the tourist information said, actually, try this third option, which is different and which sounds a lot easier, which is simply lie down and you hope the bear goes away. Lie down and hope the bear goes away. Yeah, pretend you're dead. So there you are walking through the forest. You meet a bear. Like this on the ground among the trees. And you hope that the bear will ignore you and wander off into the woods and pay no further attention. It sounded great to me because I don't like running at the best of times, and I'm not particularly into fighting either. So lying down is much more my thing. Lie down and the bear will ignore you. Now, the problem was when you read on, there were all sorts of hitches to this. And while you were lying down in the forest, you had to count 2 minutes, because that's the sort of sensible amount of time. So you're there, you can't look at your watch because you're playing dead, and you're going like 99, 100, 101, is the bear still there? What number do I get to? And you're trying to keep track of these 2 minutes. And if after 2 minutes the bear is still trying to eat you, then you know the bear's hungry. And at that stage, you either have to fight it or you have to run anyway, so you might as well have done that in the first place. Now, Peter says that the response of a Christian to a culture that rejects Jesus It's not to fight, and it's not to flee. It's to be fearless, and at the same time, to be gentle. But at the same time, the response is not just lie down and hope for the best. The response is not just lie down and hope for the best. Peter says you need to be prepared for this situation, and you need to be prepared to do something, and not just hope that it goes away. So we're going to look at this passage that Phil read for us, and look at what Peter says here about how we need to be prepared and what we need to be prepared for. I think you should have an outline on your sheet which you can follow the main points. But the first thing that he says is this. He says you need to be prepared to return good for evil. Be prepared, he says, to return good for evil. Verse 8, he begins, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, that's saying nasty things, slandering. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter's finally here is what you've been waiting for if you felt that the previous categories he's spoken to aren't you. Peter's spoken to servants, and he's shown them how to live in a culture that rejects Jesus. Last week we looked at how he speaks to wives, how he speaks to husbands. And here he's pulling together all these examples and saying, finally, what about all the rest of you, including the wives and the husbands and the servants? How should all of you be thinking and responding to a world that rejects Jesus? And his point is very simple. He's saying, you think and respond in the same way as the servants and the wives and the husbands, in a way which is fearless, but which is gentle. Have unity of mind, he says, or have like-mindedness. And the idea here is that this is the same mindset as he's been looking at, as we saw last week with regard to wives and to husbands. All of you, he says, have the same mindset and be united in that. And it's going to start with what's in your heart. A heart full of, which is sympathy, he says, brotherly love for each other, having a heart which is tender and a mind that's humble. And these inward things, which aren't seen on the outside, just like the gentle and quiet spirit he talked about earlier in the chapter, these things are going to be made visible by what you say. What you say is going to show what your heart is like, and that your heart is a heart which has a sympathy, brotherly love, which is tender, which is humble. What you say is very important, because that shows what's going on inside. And what you say in response to what other people say to you is also very important, because that's where things, the rubber really hits the road, doesn't it? It's how do we respond when other people say things to us? I work in IT with computers, and there's a lot of sort of debate at the moment around artificial intelligence and how intelligent artificial intelligence is and how you train it. And artificial intelligence engines these days, you can talk to them and they will say things back to you. And what they say back to you usually depends which Twitter feed they've been trained on. And if they've been trained on the wrong Twitter feed, they can say very rude things. And basically, what they've been trained with is what comes out of these artificial intelligence agents' mouths, if you like. Well, the same is going to be true with us. What comes out of our mouths, what we say, is going to show what we're like inside, what our programming is like, how we're wired. How are we wired? And specifically, what do we say to people who say bad things to us? That's what Peter's dealing with here. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He says, when people slander you, when they say bad things about you, even when they do bad things to you, he takes us to the psalm here that he's quoting, Psalm 34 in verse 10, which is the experience of the king David 1,000 years before, and how David responded when he faced enemies, and when God eventually delivered him from those enemies. And David says, keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from speaking deceit, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Peter says, be like that. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay reviling for reviling. If someone says that you're an idiot, don't say they're an idiot back. Online discourse would be so much nicer if people did that, wouldn't it? Do not repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, bless, For to this you are called, so that you may obtain a blessing. Keep your tongue from evil and deceit. And he says instead, bless, and he said, seek peace. And he says, if you're responding in this way to people who say bad things about you for being a Christian, then he says, you will be blessed. You were called to this so that you may obtain a blessing, verse 9. But Peter's point is this, that you have a hope to look forward to. You have a hope to look forward to, and that should be what's guiding how you speak now. You are called to this. You're called to this hope. And we'll go back to chapter 1 a bit later. But all the way through chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter's described this hope that his readers have, which is based not on how people treat them today, but he says on the fact that God the Father has caused us to be born again to this living hope. You were called to this, to obtain that blessing. And so that should be what's guiding how you speak and how you respond to other people. As David puts it in the psalm that Peter quotes in verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days. And as Peter's already explained, we have a hope of eternal life, eternal good from Jesus Christ. So first of all, he says, be prepared to return good for evil. But then secondly, very closely linked to that, almost like the second half of this point, he says, then be prepared to suffer for doing good. So people might say bad things against you. You're going to return good for evil. What's going to happen then? Well, you might suffer for actually doing good. Let's just turn on to verse 13 and 14. He says, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? That's what you think. You do good to people, people will love you. And hopefully that will be the case. But it's far from being a certainty, Peter tells us. It's logical, but it's not certain. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, once again he tells us, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. If you set out to do what's good to people, yeah, you shouldn't be harmed. But he says, it can actually be quite the opposite, particularly when it comes to what people say about you and what people say to you. And people who, you know, might not mug you in the street, but they're quite happy to call you a bigot or an idiot, or to say, aren't you deluded? And that might be their response to even when, you know, perhaps it started with people saying evil against you. You said good things back to them, but in fact they return evil for good by you ending up, as he says, suffering for righteousness' sake. It's back to that verse in verse 14. But he says, if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's then verse 14. And in verse 17, he says, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now Peter here, he's quoting and referring back to what Jesus taught, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. Jesus said to his disciples, and this was one of the first things Jesus taught his disciples when they began to follow him. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Peter's summing that up here, and he's applying it to these Christians in ancient Turkey and to all his readers, including us. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not blessed are those who are getting away with doing evil, blessed are those who are getting away with saying things against you, but blessed are those who are suffering, even if it's for the sake of righteousness, especially if it's for the sake of righteousness. Blessed, he says, are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What Jesus is saying here, the same as Peter, is he's saying you can suffer and fearlessly come onto this because you have a hope to look forward to, because you have a blessing to look forward to, which, as Jesus describes, as the kingdom of heaven, or as Peter's already described, as being the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You have a hope which is regardless of what people are saying about you, regardless of how people think about you, the way you're described, the things that are said to your face, the things that are said behind your back. You have a hope which is unchanged regardless of that. And that hope, Peter says, is your reason for being fearless. This is the reason why you don't run away. This is the reason why flight is not the option. Because, he says, go back to verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You've got no reason, he says, to be afraid. You've got no reason to be troubled because of the promise that Jesus has made to you, of the hope that you have and the certainty you have in that hope, which is a hope that the people around you don't have. Now, the focus of all this is on Jesus. Let's look at verse 15. He says, in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. You have a reason, he says, to, in your hearts, honour Jesus as Lord, to submit your lives to him, even though he's the one who's being rejected by men. He's the one everyone is going, you know, where does he fit into this? You know, what's Jesus got to do with this? What right has he got to tell me to do with my life? It says, in your hearts, set out intentionally to be different. Honour Christ the Lord as holy. That's the principle that sits at the centre of your heart, he says. And that is going to be what determines your course of action. It's going to be what determines how you respond to what people say. And it's going to enable you to do that fearlessly because you know what Christ has promised, the hope that he's given to you. So be prepared to return good for evil, he says. Be prepared to suffer for doing good. Now, all of this has a purpose, and we're really coming on now to the heart of what Peter's getting at through this whole section of how we live as Christians, why we live like that as Christians. Why are we prepared to suffer while doing good in a world that rejects Jesus? And the third thing he says here is be prepared to defend your hope. Be prepared to make a defense for your hope. Peter's saying, don't just lie down and do nothing, but gently and fearlessly be prepared to defend your hope and give a reason for it. What's happening here? Well, Peter says that people who reject Jesus, they are going to see the hope that you have. They're going to see that as you gently and yet fearlessly respond to what they're saying or what they're doing, and you do that by doing good and by saying what's good about them and to them. How you do good regardless of and irrespective of suffering. And what's going to happen is this. Let's read verse 15 again. He says, in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So as people see your hope, as they see from how you're living, that you have a hope which is enabling you to continue regardless of what people say and what people do, he says, people will ask you for a reason. They'll ask you to explain what's going on. They'll ask you for a reason for the hope that you have in you. That means your hope is going to be visible, and it's going to be made visible by the way you react, whether you're a servant or a wife or a husband, or indeed, as in this section, finally, all of you. How you react to a world that rejects Jesus will show conclusively that you have a hope. What are you going to do when people ask you for a reason for that hope and say, well, why are you doing this? What's the point? How can you believe that? How can you have a hope which is different from what we have? How are you going to respond to that? Now, when Peter says they're going to ask you for a reason, he's not necessarily picturing your friend having a nice chat to you over a cup of coffee. Here in this picture, in this passage, these are the people who are speaking against you, the people who are slandering you, the people who are reviling you. They see how you react to that, and they say, "What's the reason for that? Why are you doing this? You say you've got a hope. What's going on?" And Peter's picture now is a picture of you being dragged into a courtroom, effectively, and having to make a legal defence of your position. Always be prepared, he says. Keep your notes in your back pocket. This is my legal defence of the position that I have and the hope that I have in Christ. Be prepared for that to happen. And the idea here is that legal defence you make in a court of law, there you're arraigned before the court, charged with having a false and a baseless hope, charged with suffering needlessly when you could simply choose to fit in, charged with causing problems when you could just be like everyone else. There you are in court, you know, the prosecution have made their case, here comes the plea for the defence. What's it going to be? Peter says, be prepared for it. What is the reason for the hope that you have? How do you make a defence of the hope that you have in Christ, which is something which is unseen, something which people around you don't appreciate, they don't understand, something which they can't see evidence of? How do you defend that? What's the reason for it? Well, Peter, and if we've read through Peter's letters, of course we're sort of cutting into it halfway through here, if we read Peter's letter, we know what the reason for that hope is. And if you have that hope today, I'm sure you know what the reason for your hope is. If someone says to you, why do you hope that Jesus will return and that you will receive an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you? Why do you think heaven is real? Why do you think you're going there? How can you be sure of that? How can you know? Peter in chapter 1 has told us exactly how we can be sure of it and exactly how we can know. And it's all based around three things. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to take us a quick tour through this and what Peter says about the reason for the hope that is in you. First of all, verse 3, it's because Jesus has been raised from the dead. We've been born again, he says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're sure of the hope that you have in him. Secondly, because of the impact it's had on your life. In verse 9, he says that you are already obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're sure of the hope that you have in Christ, also because it's based on God's proven and unchanging word. It's based on what the prophets said, as he elaborates in verse 10. They recorded carefully what God said to them, and then they've been proved in verse 12, as it's come true to be speaking the truth. He goes on in verse 18, again back to our way of life. It's because our lives are no longer futile, but our lives have been changed and given purpose and direction. Again in verse 21, once more it's based on Jesus' resurrection, who through him, he says, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And again, it's because of God's word, which Peter describes as being living and abiding, something which doesn't change and which doesn't fail like the ideas of the world around us. Everything he says comes down to three things. It comes down to Jesus' resurrection is the reason for our hope. We know we have this hope because we can see the impact that that's had on our hopes and our lives. And we can be certain of that because we have God's unchanging and proven word to tell us about it. It's Jesus' resurrection. It's our lives which have been changed by him and God's word which is unchanging. You know, if you have this hope today, what God has said in his word. You know what God has done as he raised Jesus from the dead. You know how that has given you personally a hope and a future. And so because of that, Peter now says to you, equip yourselves to make that defence. Be prepared. Be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared to explain that. When you are brought up before the court, you can, without pulling out your notes, you can say, here is the reason why I have this hope. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, because God's unchanging word shows that to me, and because of the impact that's had in my life and the life of my fellow Christians. You know what God said, you know what God's done, and you know what that's done to you. Now this is the climax, really, of this whole section of Peter's letter, because everything you've been doing as you've lived fearlessly and yet gently has been leading up to this. The whole point of this is so that people will come to glorify God, and they'll do that as they hear the reason for your hope and as they are convinced of the truth of your hope for themselves. But the critical thing Peter says here is not so much the arguments that you make and how watertight your arguments are. It's how you make your defence. This isn't a court of law where you're going to get off because you've employed a really good solicitor. It's a court of law where the impact that is going to be made on the prosecutor, it's going to be made by how you respond. By how you respond. says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's not the greatness of your defense arguments, it's the change and the difference and the distinctiveness of how you make that defense gently and yet fearlessly. And Peter's picturing this as a courtroom to give us the most, the most confrontational situation this could be. You know, the whole point of a courtroom is that you're there to make one case, someone's making a different case, and you're there to have an argument. Peter says, do this gently and with respect, with a good conscience, in a way which is mindful of God, in a way which honours him. It's how you make your defence. That's going to be what impacts those who are attacking you. And Peter says the aim of this is so that those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. They may be shown that they're wrong because of how you respond. And the point of that, as he said back in chapter 2, verse 12, is so that you keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable or good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So, to wrap this up, how do you respond then to a world that doesn't share and doesn't appreciate your hope? Well, you need to be prepared, Peter said. Be prepared to gently and respectfully defend it, so that those who speak against you may be put to shame, and so that God might come to be glorified through them. If you're not a Christian here today and you're thinking, yes, this is a bit odd, and but why are Christians behaving like this? Then I guess Peter's point here is ask a Christian. Ask them why. Ask them why they behave like this. Ideally, don't take them to court. Ideally, take them for a coffee. Ask them for a reason for the hope that's in them. And find out, how is it that they are so confident in Jesus' resurrection? How are they so confident in what the Bible says to them? And how are they so confident in the difference that God's made to their lives? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be gentle and yet fearless, and to be prepared, to be ready, to give an answer and a reason for the hope that's in us. Help us to be confident of that hope, and help us to share the news of that hope with others, so they might come to experience that for themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.